I listened to a radio program earlier this week, and he gave statistics about the reason why abortion is so rampant within our society today. And the reason is because of sexual immorality. People just want to do the act, but then they don't want to deal with the consequences. They do these things, and then the man doesn't want to take care of the child. He wants to go on his merry way and find another partner. And the mother either does not want the child or she can't raise it on her own. And so she has an abortion. Why? Because of a lack of commitment on both parties. And who suffers? Well, the child suffers for one thing. I mean, that's the taking of a life. Society suffers whenever we do these kinds of things. And it all, you know, you can blame it on a lot of things, this thing with abortion, but it all boils down to sexual immorality in our society. People just don't want to make that commitment. They don't want to do that. And we've made it easy in our society to have a lack of commitment when it comes to the area of marriage. Because we can have abortions on demand, and they are taxpayer-funded abortions. And by the way, Planned Parenthood panders to low-income families who cannot afford to do these things. And so taxpayers are paying for this. Why? Because of a lack of commitment. They don't want to say, I do. They want to go somewhere else and have more fun and just go on their merry way. That's wicked, and it's immoral, and it's having a devastating effect in our country. There's a lack of commitment in Christianity today. Christians want to be Christians, but they don't want to bear the cross of Christianity. They want to be loved by God, and they want to be accepted by God, and they want to be respected by God, but they also want the love and respect and admiration of the unsaved world as well. And so they don't want to stand for what the Bible actually says, and they try to compromise a little bit here and there because they don't want to ruffle any feathers or put a bad taste in anybody's mouth, and so they kind of compromise a little bit. They don't want the stigma of being an actual Bible-believing Christian. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want to dedicate their lives to God. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want to obey God. They don't want to submit their lives to God. They say, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to do all of that, but I don't want to live the holy life. I don't want to obey the commandments of God. I don't want to do these things. Well, going to heaven's great. That's wonderful. But there's a lot more to Christianity than just going to heaven when you die. A lot more to Christianity than just that. So, there is a lack of committal in our churches, in our marriages, in our relationships. All of these areas are affected by not being committed. David is determined to make a commitment to the Lord, and he did make a commitment to the Lord. He dedicated himself to separating himself from wicked people that would be a bad influence in his life. He's proclaiming that he has committed himself to the Lord and to walk in his ways. Now, I understand that David, yes, he did fail many times. He was not a perfect man. There's a lot of things in David's life that we should not follow. But yet, I believe with all of my heart that David made a commitment to God on a daily basis. And that's what it takes, being committed to God every day of our lives. Because we have a sin nature within us that tries to drag us away from God, tries to drag us away from His Word. And we must be committed to God and to His Word. Come what may, doesn't matter what society says. Doesn't matter which direction they're going. We must stand upon the Word of God and be committed to Him. Amen. He's committed in three vital areas of his life. that we see here. Number one, he's committed in his house. He's committed in his heart. And he's committed in his harmonious relationships that he has with people. Number one, he's committed in his house. He says in verse number two, he says, I will walk within my house. I don't think that David's talking about taking steps within the edifice that he calls his home. I don't think he's talking about that. No, what is David's talking about? He's saying, I'm going to live my life in my house in such a way that is pleasing to God, and I'm going to do what's right and what God says that I ought to do. He says, I'm going to walk within my house, around my household, around my children, around my wife, around the people that I'm associated with. I'm going to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. I am committed to God when it comes to the inside of my home. He says, I'm going to live on the outside the same way I live on the inside. He said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to live whenever I'm king out there in my kingdom and I'm sitting on my throne, it's not going to be any different whenever I'm walking in my own house. It's going to be consistent. Are you committed to living a consistent Christian life and testimony at your home? Are you committed to living for God not only in the church house, but also in your house as well? Are you committed to being consistent in your Christian life? I fail many times, and I'm sure that we all do. I'm reminded of a man who was committed to the Lord in the face of opposition, in the face of an idolatrous nation. He committed himself to God, and he says, I am going to walk in my house in a way that's pleasing to God. And that man's name was Joshua. The children of Israel were in the promised land, and they were surrounded by idolatrous nations, the Amorites, the Jebusites, all of these different heathen nations, and they were idolatrous, and the children of Israel were being influenced by those nations. They had idols in their house. They were committing idolatry against God, and Joshua made a stand against them. He said this in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, and this is a confrontation with Joshua and the leaders of the nation of Israel. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. In sincerity. Sincerity. You better be sincere. Don't worship idols in your house and worship God in the temple. You can't do that. Worship them in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the Jordan River before we came in. Put away those gods. You know what it means to put away? Throw them out. Get them out of your house. And in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You know, the nation of Israel had just come from the land of Egypt, from a heathen nation, and they had learned all about the idols and the gods of Egypt. And he said, put those things away. Then he says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, if God Jehovah is no good, you better pick one. You're going to choose the God of the Amorites? You're going to choose the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the Jordan River? You better choose somebody. You better choose God. And by the way, they did choose God. We're in the same situation here today in the United States. There's gods everywhere. There's idolatry in the United States, all over the place. Who will you choose to serve this evening? Well, the rest of the United States is serving the God and worshiping the God of convenience. They're worshiping the God of pleasure. They're worshiping the God of alcohol. They're worshiping the God of fornication, sexual immorality, all over the place in the United States. and they don't care. They put away the Bible. They put away the God of the Bible and says, we don't need to listen to that. We're going to be our own God. We're going to do whatever we want to do. But what about you, Christian? What are you going to do here this evening? Are you going to choose? Are you going to be committed to God in the church house and in your own house? How we live our lives privately in front of our children and in front of our family screams volumes to how we live in the church. It talks a lot louder whenever we're at home. How we live in front of our family. I'm reminded again of in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul says that it is a great influence when there is a Christian who lives in a home of unbelievers. He says, if there is a believing mom or a believing dad in that home, that sets the children apart for salvation as well. They have a chance to hear the gospel and see some godly living whenever there is a godly mom or dad within that house. The Apostle Peter said the same thing about a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. He says, you don't know whether your husband will get saved or not, so you better live a godly life in front of him. Do what the Word of God has to say. We must be committed in our houses. Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Not only here, but at home. How do you treat them? Do you honor them? Do you love them the way that you're commanded to do? Or is it something different here than it is at home? We owe it to our wives to love them and honor them the way that we ought to. How about you, wives? How do you treat your husbands when you get home? Do you love and respect your husband the way that you ought to? Not only here at church, but also at home. How do we treat our kids when we're at home? Do we raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as the Bible commands us to? Do we give them the love that they need and the forgiveness that they need and the guidance that they need? Because you and I, we are the leaders at our home. Our kids are watching us. Even if you aren't trying to, you're still leading them in a direct way. Because the kids are watching you and they're watching me to see how we're living. Are you committed in your house? Are you committed? Because David was committed in his house. Now, David's commitment did not just stop at his house. It went all the way deep down into his heart. And that's why he walked the way he did in his house. Because he was committed in his heart as well. Not just in his house, but also in his heart. We see that in verse number 2. He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David said, man, I am committed in my heart. The inner man on the inside, the things that I love, they're in tune with what God loves. He says again in verse number 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. That's a perverse heart. He says, I want to get that out of me. The froward heart shall depart from me. Now, did you notice that? He has the possibility of having perverseness in his heart. And he recognizes it. He doesn't sit there and say, well, I'm okay, I'm fine. I'll just go about my merry way and live my life the way that I want to. No, he said, there's a lot of wickedness in there. I got to get it out. That's why I dedicate myself to the Lord. I commit my heart to God daily. Get that perverseness out. David was committed in what he loved and what he allowed in his heart. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was committed to God in his heart. I read a story recently about an engineer, lived in Salzburg, Austria. He developed a heartbeat detector, and he was going to use this to rescue people who had been trapped underneath snow in an avalanche. And he could detect a heartbeat. This machine, this apparatus that he had developed, could detect a heartbeat within 60 feet, go through 60 feet of snow, 60 feet. He's going to use that to rescue people out there in avalanches. Did you know that our God can see inside of our heart and He knows exactly what's on the inside of our hearts? He can detect it. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. He knows why we do the things that we do. He knows what we love and what we hate. He knows what we're going to do. He knows all of these things. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7 that the Lord looks on the heart. You can have everything perfect on the outside. You can wear the perfect clothes. You can have the perfect haircut like me. And you can do everything perfect, but if your heart's rotten, that doesn't matter one bit. Because God's looking at your heart. Guess what else He does? He tries your heart. He sees exactly what you love. He puts you through a test to see what you love. David was committed in his heart. We are warned by these words about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart will fool you. Don't ever trust your heart. You've heard of the saying, follow your heart. Well, that's not a biblical saying. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Bible. Follow what God has said. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. That comes out of the human heart. Adultery, hating your neighbor, thefts, killing, lying, stealing. That comes out of our hearts. You know what's wrong with the United States of America? It's the hearts in people. That's the problem. It's not that, oh, if we could just get some more laws passed, well, then everything would be hunky-dory and it'd be a paradise. No, that's not going to solve the problem. Oh, if we could just get a Democrat, if we could just get a Republican, if we could just get a conservative, everything would be great. No, not going to solve the problems of the United States of America. Amen. You know what we need? And by the way, if that's our hope, boy, we got a pretty sorry hope. That's it. The only hope that we have is the gospel. The only hope that we have is that if God will change hearts, if God will do something on the inside of us, people need to be saved. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. That's what they need. They need a change of heart. The heart is the real person on the inside. Everything in your life and in my life comes from our hearts. The reason that you do the things that you do and I do the things that I do is because it's in our hearts. That's why. And David says, I am committed in my heart. He says, I'm going to walk with a perfect heart as best as he can. He says, my heart is in tune with God's heart. I want to do what God says and what He loves and what He hates. The Bible tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything comes from the heart. Why are there wars in the world? Because of somebody's heart. They want more territory. They want more stuff. They want this land. Somebody's heart. Why did Hitler invade Europe? His heart. He wanted more. More. And he didn't care what he had to do. And people don't care. They only care about themselves. Do you love the same things that God loves? Do you pray for God to touch your heart? Do you ask God to do a work in your hearts? The Bible tells us about God and how He deals with the heart. Do you ask God to deal with your heart? We are commanded to serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, our hearts. David was committed in his heart. Are you committed in your heart? David was committed in his house. David was committed in his heart to the Lord, and it was evidenced in the relationships that he kept. David was committed to being in harmonious, influential relationships with those that loved the Lord and that wanted to obey him. He says in verse number 3, he says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. What does he mean by turn aside? He means those that would reject the commandments of God. He says, I hate that. I hate it. And he says, it's not going to cleave to me. It's not going to be an influence on me. Verse number 4, he says, I will not know a wicked person. He says, I'm not going to enter into a influential relationship with someone who is wicked. I'm staying away from those people. I am committed to God in my relationships. Verse 5 says, whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that hath an high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. He's going for somebody who is humble in the way that they carry themselves. He's committed in relationships. David says, I'm going to separate myself from ungodly influences that would impact me in a negative way. David was faithful in his influential associations. I would say that he's in lockstep with what God says in Proverbs chapter number 6. God says, these are the things that he hates. These 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, that's number 1. God hates a proud look. I'm guilty. I've had a proud look before. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what God says he hates. And David says, hey, I'm right there with you. I don't want those people around me. I don't want them influencing my life. I'm getting them out of my life. Eliminating them from my circle of friends. You're gone. You're gone. Sometimes for us, ladies and gentlemen, it might be necessary to cut some people out of your life that are influencing you in the wrong way. We can't be pals with everyone in the world. We just can't do it. When should we cut someone out of our life? When should we sever ties? Whenever their wickedness becomes an influence in your life and in the life of your family. If it's influencing you in the wrong way and dragging you away from God and influencing you in the wrong way, you need to cut ties with that person. If your friendship with that person threatens your Christian testimony, you should cut that person out of your life. You can't afford that. You can't afford that. I'm thinking, I've thought of a man in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. This man was a bad influence on the rest of the congregation, the church at Corinth. This man was committing heinous sexual sins within the congregation, and the congregation was not kicking him out of the church or eliminating him from their fellowship. No, they weren't doing that. You know what they were doing? They were puffed up, and they were proud. They were glad that they were able to tolerate this man's presence within their congregation. They were actually affirming this man. Now, you can go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see what this man was doing. But Paul wrote to them, and he says, hey, you need to get that guy out of your congregation. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You better get him out. He's starting to be a bad influence on all of the people around in your congregation. You must get him out. He says, your boasting is not good. Quit boasting about it. It's not good to tolerate that kind of sin in your congregation. What was their problem? They were more concerned with affirming and tolerating this man instead of obeying the word of God. And they should have cut him out of their congregation. And this man was called a brother. But by the way, they did kick him out, but he got right and they forgave him. That's what Christians are called to do. We have to do what's best. We must be committed, not only in our church, not only in our family, in our individual lives. We must be committed in our relationships, in our friendships, in every part of our life. Now, what this does not mean, church, it doesn't mean that you refuse to work with unbelievers. We don't live like a monk in a monastery. We don't do that. It doesn't mean that you refuse to associate with unbelievers. Paul says if you had to do that, then you'd have to go out of the world. You'd have to leave. And he says, no, you have to work in this world. You have to live in this world. And it doesn't mean that we're unkind or obnoxious. We don't want to do that. But we should use discernment in the people that we associate with. So we must be committed in those that we have friendships with. You better be careful who you marry. If you're a believer, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. You shouldn't get involved with that person. It's not going to be good. You're only setting yourself up for trouble later on. You better find a believer that you can get along with and that you believe with. And you can have a good family life together, believing God and trusting God. Don't make a mistake and say, well, I'll try to get him or converted later. You know, we'll worry about that later on, because that's only going to cause problems later on. Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't do that. Don't do it. You don't have to anyway. You don't have to. Use some discernment in your relationships, in your influential relationships. The final observation that I want us to look at this evening is, what is the source of our commitment? Why? Why are you and I committed to God? Why? Where does it come from? We're not committed in our home or our heart or our friendships because we're attempting to earn God's favor or God's love. We're not committed to God because we're just that much better than the rest of society and we can look down our nose at them now. That's not why. I want you to notice the first verse of what David said in this psalm. He says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. He says, the reason that I am committed to God is because God is merciful and He's gracious. The source of David's commitment was God's mercy and His grace towards him. The reason that you and I are committed to God is because God loves us. Because God is committed to us. The Bible says He loved us first. We didn't love Him first. Our love and our commitment to Him flows from God's commitment to us. We are committed to God because He was first committed to us. God is committed to us because of His love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the blood atonement on the cross. That's how God can love us. Not because we were lovable. Not because I was lovable. But because our sins have been paid for on Calvary. Because the blood has been shed. You know what that produces? That produces a people that love God. That's what it produces. It ought to anyway. It ought to produce a people who is completely and totally committed to God because God is committed to His church. When Jesus Christ was speaking with His disciples, the Bible says about Jesus and His disciples, it says that Jesus Christ loved His disciples unto the end. Didn't stop. Didn't stop. Whenever Peter denied Jesus Christ, the love didn't stop. Jesus Christ came to Peter and He says, Peter, do you love me? He didn't shun him. Ask him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What's going to happen when you or I fall down? Whenever our commitment is not the way that it ought to be, You know what's going to happen? The grace of God is still going to be there. Still going to be there to pick us up. That's why we keep going. Because God's still there. Because we have unconditional love. I'm sure that my commitment in the future is not going to be the way that it ought to be. And I'm sure that yours won't either. But we have a God who's committed. Completely and totally committed. He's so committed to you that He sent, He gave everything. Everything. He didn't hold nothing back. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, He gave for us. He purchased us with His own blood. That's how committed that God is to His church. And so therefore, we can be committed to Him. We can be committed to Him. How are we supposed to be committed to Him? Everything. We owe God everything. We can't hold nothing back. We can't be playing church and saying, well, you know, about to give up and quit. We can't do that. We owe God everything. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. They belong to Him. They belong to Him. How are we going to do it? We need to do that daily. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. We still have a sin nature that doesn't want to do what God wants us to do. That's against God. And so you know what we're going to have to do in the morning? We're going to have to get up and we're going to have to say, God, I am committed to You this morning. Here's my arms, here's my legs, here's my mouth, here's my feet, here's my life, here's my thoughts, here's my mind, it's Yours. I'm committing it to You. You know what you're going to have to do on Tuesday morning? The same thing. And on Wednesday morning, the same thing. Take up thy cross daily and follow Me. It's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. So we commit to Him on a daily basis and we commit to Him completely. And God's grace will still be there. Paul the Apostle says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, God's committed to us. Let's be completely committed to Him in every aspect. Let's pray.